We live in a world that possesses probably more knowledge than at any time since the fall. Say since the fall, because I think Adam before the fall had tremendous knowledge and wisdom. Today we not only know, as it were, that science has discovered many things, but it's actually accessible, isn't it? You can go on the internet and you can type in almost anything and find out information about it. Information that wasn't available years ago. Information that wasn't even discovered years ago. And yet with all the knowledge that we have, and with all its availability to humanity, humanity has lost the sight of that simple knowledge and wisdom that enables us to live in peace with one another, particularly to live in peace with God, and to even have a viable world economy. The more advanced we get doesn't necessarily mean that we advance in the things that are important. And the reason for that is that humanity has lost its respect or fear of God. A knowledge without a fear and respect of God is a useless knowledge. Scripture says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or wisdom. And no one can possess that true wisdom that comes from God unless we have that right view of God. And if ever there was a time when the world needs wisdom, it's today, isn't it? And if there was a time that the church needs wisdom, it's today. And the church is made up of individuals, you and I. And if ever there was a day when individuals like you and I needed wisdom, it is today. One of the little booklets I read during my morning prayer time comes from the Barnabas Trust. And I read this morning's. I read it to you. It's only a paragraph. Christians in Uzbekistan. I may have mispronounced that, but there we are anticipating that they may have to become an underground church if the pressures on them continue to increase. Anti-Christian propaganda in the media last year was extremely damaging and has weakened Christian groups. Although there were people who came to the defence of the Christians after shockingly hostile TV programmes. We pray for wisdom. One church leader said, speaking of the possibility of having to go underground, and he asked us to join them in prayer, remembering that God's promise is to give wisdom to those who ask. Well, one, if you're a preacher, you like confirmation of your text, and that was the same text as we're looking at in James, but also you see there how a church needs wisdom. They've had a lot of government persecution. They were given freedom in the early 90s, but that has been slowly shut down. And they want wisdom now to know whether to become an underground church. In other words, to just sink away, as it were, from the obvious spectacle, as it were, that they've become, and just worship in secret. In one sense, that may be wisdom for them to do that, if they're going to suffer so much persecution, as it was in the communist years. But alternatively, they don't know whether it would be wiser to try and combat the conflict and let people see something more of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there's a very practical example of where a church needs wisdom. But let's not think that this wisdom is something that church leaders need alone. When James writes here of this wisdom, he is talking of it to every Christian. Every Christian needs wisdom. If we think we don't need that wisdom, then we most certainly need it more than most. There is a great difference between learning facts and concepts and actually putting them into that godly context. We don't necessarily need a great education to be wise. We need that Spirit of God to be wise. Most of you, probably all of you, know of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He's a great preacher, very famous preacher. He was a man greatly used of God. He was a man of great intellect. Trained to be a doctor. He was a very intelligent man. Could talk on almost every subject. Then contrast him with another famous preacher, who might not be quite so famous, but many of you will have heard of him by virtue of his name, a man called Christmas Evans. You can guess which day he was born. Perhaps he thought himself fortunate he wasn't born on a different day, but there you are. He was Christmas Evans. He was a man equally used by God in Wales in the late 1700s and early 1800s. But he had no formal education whatsoever. Martin Lloyd-Jones, just take these two men as examples, a greatly educated man, a great mind and intellect. Christmas Jones, well, he was just born and didn't really get much education at all. God took them both up. They both had wisdom from God. God used them in his kingdom. Wisdom is to be greatly valued. It is vital in the service of God. You know, many an uneducated man has been taken up by God and used to his glory. Talks in one book on revival about in the 1905 revival. The Spirit of God came, it says, and took many an unlearned village preacher up and used him greatly in the revival. And it says when the revival passed, they were put back on the beach, as it were. God just took them and used them in that particular way. Now, James is writing here. And I said we're going to go through the book of James looking at practical Christianity. We've already seen the practical Christianity he gives us as to how to deal with trials and temptations there. Trials or difficulties. From verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And now this morning we look at the practicality of wisdom. It's something that James writes here that we need. It's something we can roll up our sleeves and actually do and receive and put into a practice. And we might think that James is writing about something quite different, but he isn't. He kind of blends this in as he goes along. There isn't a direct break there. He's saying we need wisdom for everything, but we need wisdom for those trials and difficulties that he'd just been talking about. Now I want first of all this morning to think about the inadequacy of human wisdom. The inadequacy of human wisdom or reasoning. It says in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom. And that's it. That's how we come before the Lord this morning. The wisest of us could certainly do with more wisdom. And I would suggest we could all therefore come and say, yes, I lack wisdom. We'd be a fool to say that we didn't. But wisdom here means more than knowledge. It embraces a certain amount of knowledge, but it is more than knowledge. Knowledge on its own does not increase, as it were, the quality of our Christian lives. Lord Shaftesbury many years ago was talking about education, and I can't help thinking that if he only knew the day in which we lived. And he said this, education without instruction in religious and moral principles, without that wisdom, will merely result in a race of clever devils. A race of clever devils. Haven't we got that today? We live in a world where people know everything, as it were, and yet they are so much against God. We live in a world, as it were, of clever devils. You know, wisdom, we don't very often think of this as such, but wisdom is the grandest and rarest of acquisitions that we can make. And in the book of Proverbs, where we cannot deal justly with that this morning, but I hope that you followed it with me to see there how valuable God says wisdom is, and it is practically to us. In Ecclesiastes we read that wisdom is better than strength. It takes some thinking, doesn't it? When we feel rather weak and we're not able to do things and we're unwell, and someone says, well, would you like some wisdom or would you like to be strong again? You say, well, I'd like to be strong. I can think about the wisdom later maybe, and I can understand that. But the Bible reminds us that although we may be physically weak, actually wisdom is better than strength. We may be able to direct our thoughts to the situation around us in that right way. We can pray in that right way when we have wisdom. Ecclesiastes also reminds us that wisdom is better than weapons of war. Tell that to some of the governments around us. It's a very difficult decision they have to make. But wisdom, to know when perhaps we have to go to war and when we don't go to war, to have that wisdom and discernment is more important and is stronger and greater than the actual weapons that will be employed in that war. Proverbs 3 reminds us. And Proverbs 8 that we've read this morning says that wisdom is more profitable than silver and gold. and it is more precious than rubies. And here it comes to us, doesn't it? As Christians, we'd say again, well, if we could have, you know, £1 million or a bit extra wisdom, we might go for the £1 million. We say, we could do all sorts of things with £1 million. We could even put it into the Lord's service, and we kind of talk ourselves up into saying that that is more valuable. But God says, actually, wisdom that he will give us is more valuable than silver and gold and precious stones. And yet the world don't say that, do they? The world would not look at godly wisdom in that way. They're not interested at all. You know, the scripture tells us about the wisdom that belongs to the world. And in 1 Corinthians 3, in verse 19, we read, "The wisdom of this world is," and here we have God's view of what things are. "The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God." Foolishness with God. "For it is written, he takes the wise in their own craftiness. The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain." And that's why the next verse says, "Let no man glory in men." Let no man glory in men. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. What is the foolishness of this world? This world says that we evolved. That's the foolishness of this world. As the world celebrates Darwin, what do we see on the TV screens? Darwin, the genius of evolution. That's sense to the world. That's wisdom to the world. We look at it and we say, what a nonsense. But that is the wisdom of this world. And that's why God calls it foolishness. What is the wisdom of this world? To put notices on buses that says there's probably no God. That's the culmination of all the wisdom and knowledge that we have in our land. Of people who claim to be professors of great intellect and knowledge about the things. They want to spend their money on a sign on a bus that says there's probably no God. Wisdom of this world tears up the Ten Commandments. Wisdom of this world tears up the morality of Holy Scripture and says people may do as they like. I've seen that case in the newspapers this week where two children were being adopted, wanted to be adopted by their grandparents. The law said no, and so they were given to two gay men, against the wishes of the family. And when the grandparents objected, they said, if you don't stop objecting, you will not be allowed to see your grandchildren. That's the wisdom of this world, and it's the wisdom of our own particular land. Then we look at the wisdom of the world in the church. You know, one of the greatest areas of Christianity, so-called, at the moment across the world, as I've alluded to this a little in the past, is what is known as the emerging church. You see it a lot in America, but it is over here also. And the wisdom of the emerging church is to say that the scripture is something that is fluid. Our understanding of the doctrines of Holy Scripture, whether it be the atonement or whether it be of election, predestinate, any doctrine you take is something that we're on a voyage of discovery. We don't know where we're going to end up with this voyage of discovery. Everything is adaptable and fluid. After all these hundreds of years of studying the scripture, of all the Bible translations people have and all the commentaries they have, of all our godly ministers and pastors that have been before us, there are now millions of people who claim to be Christians who would say everything is fluid. That's the wisdom of this world. My friends, to the Christian, the wisdom that we need to take on board is that progressive wisdom, is that progressive work of God the Holy Spirit that takes us away from the wisdom of the world, away from the foolishness of these things, and takes us closer and closer to the things of God, to that wisdom that he will freely give us as we come to ask of him. One has said, unless there is within us that which is above us, we shall soon yield to that which is about us. That's true. Unless we have the wisdom of God from above within us, then we have a void, and we will consume and take in the foolishness that is around us. My friends, we must not yield to this ungodly and worldly wisdom that there is around us. In all our circumstances, in all our trials, we need wisdom to cope. We need wisdom to do what's right. We need wisdom to treat people right. We need wisdom to walk correctly before God, to understand Scripture, to worship. We need wisdom for all of these things. We must not look to the ungodly wisdom there is around us. It is insufficient. It is inadequate. But secondly, let me talk of the sufficiency of heavenly wisdom or heavenly reasoning. Our text there in James chapter 1 says that we should... Where are we? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. The sufficiency of heavenly reasoning or wisdom. We may ask of God. There is a sufficiency there. Wisdom is an attribute of God. When we read Proverbs chapter 8, it's a personification of wisdom. It writes as if wisdom is a person. And we can interpose much of that with Jesus Christ in the sense that he is wisdom. If we want to know what love is, then we look to Christ. If you want to know what pure holiness is, we look to Christ. And if you want to know what pure wisdom is, we look unto him again. He is wisdom. It's one of his attributes. But it's one of those attributes that he can share with us. We don't become as wise as God, but it says he gives us the mind of Christ. And it says he will give us liberally. And this is wisdom that is available to every Christian. And we should draw on this. If you've got money in the bank, and you know, you're a bit broke as it were, or something needs doing, you go to the bank, don't you, and you draw on it. You might have a look and say, well, I haven't got much left there. But this is the sort of phraseology that we have here. James is saying here, and God the Holy Spirit is saying through him, look, we all lack wisdom. Now go to the Lord and ask him. There is this heavenly wisdom. You just go there and you draw on it. And the marvellous thing is that when you check your account, you find there's no less in the account than there was in the first place. It is constantly, as it were, topped up. Because we're drawing on the Saviour. And then James gives us a threefold explanation here of these things. He says we have a giving God, talking of the sufficiency of this wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth. He giveth. The Greek there, the connotation of the Greek there is that God longs to give. He longs to give. When we come to the Lord and say, Lord, I need wisdom. I'm not even sure what I need it for, but I certainly need it for everyday living. I need wisdom here. And he's just waiting to do that. You know, you go to the bank and you say, I want £5,000. You've got to get through an interview. You've got to agree an interest rate. You've got some hurdles to get over. But here it's like going to the bank, and when you go in the door, there's the bank manager saying, there it is. You say, well, that would be silly, wouldn't it, for a bank manager? But that's what the Lord does. He loves to give. And he loves to give us wisdom. That is the nature of God, to give. Proverbs 8, as I said, is the personification of wisdom. Look at verse 23. I was set up from everlasting, and from everlasting or ever the earth was. Hearken unto me, O ye children. Blessed are they that keep my ways. The Lord is encouraging us to seek after wisdom day by day. Walk with me. It's better than silver and gold. It's even better than health and strength. Whoever finds me finds life. Now, isn't that strange? The world say they want to live. They want life. And they go after the foolishness that there is around them. When Holy Scripture says, if we seek the wisdom from God, that is a source of life to us. And God gives it. In fact, we read in the New Testament that Jesus Christ is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now, we know redemption. We've been bought back by the precious blood of Christ. We know sanctification, that's holiness. And we know righteousness, it's the perfect holiness and righteousness of the Lord. And those are great things. But it's amazing that wisdom has been added to that list. Jesus Christ has been made wisdom for us. That is a tremendous thing. Sufficiency of heavenly reasoning. What else does he say here? Well, he said that the Lord not only gives, but he gives liberally or generously. And again, the Greek there is got the connotation of being focused or singled out, as it were. I was watching a program yesterday of the sowing of the seed. I'm sure our brethren don't do this, but there was a man walking along the field and he got a box in front of him with a violin bow in the box. And as he moved the violin bow backwards and forwards, so the spinner went round and the seed was spread. And it went everywhere, didn't it? Now, we know in the garden we wouldn't do that. We would take a seed and we'd make a hole or a little furrow and we'd place the seeds in individually. That's the terminology we have here. God gives to us generously, but it's not just like a scattergun approach. As we ask of him, he drops that wisdom into our hearts. It is focused. He knows what wisdom that brother needs and what that sister needs. He knows our circumstances for the day and he drops that into our hearts with a certain focus. And in that, because he has made wisdom unto us, he's really giving us himself. What else does it say? It says he upbraideth not. What does that mean? He doesn't tell us off. We don't come to him and say, Lord, I'm making a bit of a mess of this, or I've got this problem and difficulty. Lord, I need wisdom on how to cope with this. He doesn't then come along and say, well, you should have asked me earlier, shouldn't you? He doesn't come along and say, well, you know, you shouldn't do this, but you should do that. He upbraideth not. It seems to be one of those things where we come to the Lord and say, Lord, I need this, but he looks down upon us and says, I know you need that. I know you need that. Here it is. Here's the wisdom that you need. I try to speak carefully on this, but you know, there are psychologists and psychiatrists. Many of them are well skilled and they try to help us in many, many difficult situations and ways. And I certainly don't want to put them down as such. But you know, if we can get our heads round the wisdom that God gives, here is an answer to all of these things. If we could, but by faith, take hold of these things. That's not a criticism of any of us if we're unable to do that. All I'm saying here is I believe the Lord makes available here to us all that we need, or that we might be able to avail ourselves of all that he has for us. He says here, there's no obligations. There's no telling off. You need not fear coming to the Lord. He knows we need this wisdom, and he wants us to come to him. And that's it. That's the third point really here this morning. What do we do then? There's the inadequacy of the world's wisdom. There is the sufficiency of heavenly wisdom. Now, how do we access this? What you might call the secrets of successful asking. And what is asking? Well, it's prayer, isn't it? Verse 6 says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. It's there for the asking. You know, there must be the fact of asking, mustn't there? I don't know whether perhaps there may be something in the house or something. We go to someone's house and we see something that is desirable. Maybe it's on the table. You know, maybe there's a fine table spread with all manner of foods and you think, that's my favourite. But it isn't offered to you. And you've got a dilemma, haven't you, according to kind of, you know, the etiquette of the day, whose table you're sitting around. Do I just take it? Do I ask for it? Or do I wait for it to be offered to me? Well, when it comes here, he says, just ask. Just ask. That's the etiquette of the moment. That's what we're supposed to do. But there must be the fact of asking. You know, someone has said the real secret of prayer is secret prayer. There's no more secret than that, that we must do it. We do have to pray, don't we? You know, someone has said, and I can understand this, that poor attendance at the prayer meeting and low participation can be a reflection of private devotional lives. In other words, we need to pray more at home, and we might find ourselves more in the prayer meeting and more ready to participate in prayer. What a man is on his knees, that he is, and no other. What we are before God in prayer is what we are. Robert Murray McShane, it was said, he dwelt at the mercy seat as if it were his home. Oh, my friends, we need to ask. Or if only we could consider afresh the power of prayer. John Chrysostom, a very early 4th century bishop of Constantinople, he said this about prayer, just listing, as it were, the power of prayer. He says, the potency of prayer has subdued the strength of fire. It's bridled the rage of lions. It's hushed anarchy to rest. It's extinguished wars. It's appeased the elements. It's expelled demons. It has burst the chains of death. It has expanded the gates of heaven. It's assuaged diseases, dispelled frauds, rescued cities from destruction, stayed the sun in its course, arrested the progress of thunderbolts. There is an all-sufficient panoply here, a treasure undiminished, a mine never exhausted, a sky never unobscured by clouds. It is the root and fountain, the mother of a thousand blessings. It is no wonder that towards the end of this letter, James writes, the prayer of a righteous man is effective. It's powerful. Not only that, can we come before God? We should come before God. When we consider the power of prayer, the power of asking for this wisdom. But not only must we ask, it says we must ask in faith. Let him ask in faith. Hymn writer says, I often say my prayers, but do I ever pray? We all fall into that sometimes. We have a little bit of a set pattern for praying. Maybe it's publicly, but particularly privately. And you know, sometimes we've got something on our mind and we're up in the morning, we're having our quiet time perhaps, and we know what we're going to do in half hour, and we sit down with the Lord and we read our verses or whatever we do, and we begin to pray. And sometimes, you know, maybe it's only me, but sometimes after a few minutes I think, what have I just said? Well, these are things I just normally say. It's a bit like driving down the road, isn't it? You drive off to Sleaford, and you get to Sleaford and you think, I don't remember going through Alnwick at all. You're just an autopilot. And we can be like that as Christians in prayer. My friends, we have to stop and we have to pray in faith, believing and knowing and understanding what we're saying. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith's not an additive to prayer. It's not like a red shot you might put in your petrol tank. It's something that has to be there. Car won't run without it. Prayer won't run without faith. And faith's not a shot in the dark. It's a trust in a person. It's when I come and I ask the Lord for wisdom. I need wisdom for tomorrow. I need wisdom for today. I need wisdom for everything I do. That I ask in faith. And I know then the Lord will give me an understanding. Whether I've had a lot of school, whether I haven't. Whether I read a lot of books or whether I don't. But I need that right relationship with the Lord. I need to ask him. And if I'm not asking him, then I'm not in prayer. And if I'm not in prayer, I'm not in fellowship. If I'm not in fellowship, I'm not going to get this wisdom. Because I can't ask in faith. How do we get this asking in faith? Yeah, that's true. But as we study God's word, we study God's word, we find what happens. Faith cometh by hearing of the word of God. As you read the scriptures, so your faith will be strengthened, so you'll be able to ask for wisdom. You know, Paul writes to Timothy, and he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he said that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness. And then he says, why all those things? He says that the man of God may be perfect. Perfect? Well, we spoke about this a while ago. James uses that frequently. James is writing his whole epistle that the people who read it might be perfect, or the literal translation is complete. They may be whole, they may be mature. So Paul says to Timothy, and these things correlate together, don't they? Scripture is given that you may be complete. James says, ask of God in faith that you may be complete. And faith cometh by the hearing of the word of God. What else does he say? Stand firm. Stand firm in this asking here. He says, for he that wavereth is like a waves of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. If you ever stand by the seashore and see the waves, you can't follow the water, can you? Quite like on holiday, if we're kind of by the sea, like watching the waves come in, and you try and follow a wave, don't you? And it's quite gentle, you hope, when you're on holiday, and you can just follow it in. But when you see the raging sea, you cannot really follow the water. It's tossed this way, and then it's tossed that way. And my friends, unless we have this wisdom, unless we ask of God, we will be Christians that are tossed this way and that way. We're not too sure what we believe, and I thought I believed that, but that's persuasive, and we begin to move about a bit. We will be, the scripture says, unsuccessful. Unsuccessful. It says, we will not receive anything of the Lord. Let's read the verse. We're driven of the wind and tossed. Verse 7, for let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. So if we're not firm in these things, we won't receive these things from God. We'll be uncertain. He says, we'll be a double-minded man. What's a double-minded man? Two thoughts. I think this and I think that. Kind of, you can't have them both, can you? The Greek there is, it says, one who has two souls. It's interesting, isn't it? It's almost as if we've got one part of our heart. Yes, it's going after the things of God, but then the other half thinks, I don't know, the things of the world. We're not to be like that. That's why we need the wisdom. We're meant to be steady. For it says there that we would be a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We don't be unstable. Paul writes to the church at Corinth there, and right at the end of chapter, is it 15? And must be 1 Corinthians 15. He says there, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, Well, if you weren't too sure what unsteadfast was, he says, unmovable. That's what we're meant to be. And that's why he says, if we don't ask God for wisdom, we will be unstable in all our ways. We are to be unmovable. So what have we seen this morning? We've seen, first of all, the inadequacy of human reasoning or wisdom. We see the sufficiency of heavenly wisdom. He gives us liberally. And we've seen the secret of successful asking for wisdom, that we must ask. We must come in faith, reading his word, studying his word. Faith cometh by the hearing of the word of God. And we must stand firm in the things of God. Now, what application can we make this morning? Well, let's first of all see that all this wisdom that we need is given to us, yes, in Jesus Christ. We've come to exalt the name, the person, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this wisdom that he says, I give you liberally, is all in Jesus Christ. All that we need for daily living, whether it's a day of trial or whether it's just what we might call an ordinary day that often turns into a day of trial, it's all there for us. It's part of our salvation. We need to avail ourselves of it. There is a danger, isn't there? We might say, I don't need anything special in the way of wisdom at the moment. My friends, we need this every single day. If we don't, we'll be like those that James describes there. We'll be like the waves of the sea. We'll be unstable in our thinking, unstable in our understanding of the things of God. And my friends, if we become unstable, we will not understand what James means when he says, count it joy when you come into trials. If we don't have this wisdom, we won't get the assurance and the ability to get strength out of difficulties. We will not understand how it is that the gospel is of God and not of man. We will not understand how it is the world is like it is if we don't have this wisdom. Philip Bell, when he was here talking to us, he put on for the children a big pair of glasses. He says, these are my Bible glasses, to see things through biblical eyes. And that's what we need wisdom for, to see the world through our biblical eyes, to see things not as people round about us see it, all in turmoil and haphazard and whatever, and just it's a whole mess. We see things through a biblical view, through the mind of Christ, which says, God hath created and ordered all these things. And the chaos we see around us is the chaos of sin. And even that God is in control of, for he is marshalling all things until that day when he will come again. We see this. We see a people being saved, being brought out of the world to be the church of God. We see a people that he died for and redeemed, that they might be brought together to be a complete body of Christ, that they're going to be translated one day to be with him forever. We see a new heavens and a new earth coming. We see what God is doing. You need wisdom to see these things. And my friends, we will not be able to walk aright before God. We'll make wrong decisions when it comes to our finance. We'll make wrong decisions when it comes to relationships and friendships. We'll make wrong decisions in the everyday things of life if we don't know this wisdom. Secondly, by way of application, we do need to see how we obtain this. Yes, it's from Christ. Yes, it's from prayer. Yes, we must look to his word. But it must be done. I'm rather good at making lists. If you went to my desk at home now, you'd find lists for the things next week. Some longer term things. And if it wasn't Sunday, you'd probably find another list on the desk of things I've got to do today. I'm good at lists. I'm not so good at actually going back to that list and doing the stuff. That may sound crazy, but I often find that. Get to the end of the day and the phone rings and someone says something or other. Oh, I should have rung you. It was on my list. Okay, it was on my list. And my friends, you'll sit there today and you think, that's on my list. I need this wisdom. That makes sense. Not thought about that much before. Need to reread that. But will you do it? That's it, isn't it? We've got to do it. And James says himself further on, doesn't he? He says we must be not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And that takes wisdom and courage and time that we might do that. Lord, grant us wisdom that as we cope with life, we might have the grace to ask and use this wisdom. And then finally this morning, you know, the first wisdom that we need is to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone here who's not a Christian this morning, you can't say that I know that my Redeemer lives. I know Jesus Christ lives. I know the Redeemer of many of these people lives. I know he's their Saviour, but I'm not a Christian. Oh, my friends, if you're left in your sin and you're left with your own wisdom, as it were, we go off to judgment. But Use a mind this morning that reaches up to God and a heart that reaches up to God, and ask him for wisdom that you may understand how that God has interposed his precious blood, that we need not go off to judgment and hell, but to have that understanding that Christ came and lived and died and rose again in our place, that he has borne our judgment, and we need not do that. Be this my only wisdom here, to know the Lord, to seek after him. That is the wisdom that you need, to seek after him, that you might find that he is seeking after you. It is folly not to do so. So may the Lord help us to know this wisdom that indeed comes from God. Amen.